Glory to God in the highest. Woo! Worship him with me. We praise you, Lord, for his truth. His truth is marching on. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus is the word of God, the living word of God, and that word lives on. And today, we are going to continue on with teaching on ambassadorship. This essentially would be part two. However, I have a specific title, a specific focus with it. It is ambassadorship in the ending days. Very important to be in the ending days. That's basically between today and the day that Jesus returns, because we're there. And so we want to pay strict attention. I hope you were listening to the words of the songs that led up to this teaching, because they were all very apropos to this teaching and very apropos to who God is and what he does for us. And so, ambassadorship in the ending days, the theme is benefits to the ambassador. That's benefits to us. We are the ambassadors in Christ, the ambassadors of heaven on earth. And the overview is that we need to live by the spiritual laws of the kingdom of God. God's way is not just the best way, it is the only way. And especially as we progress through worsening times over the next few years, God's way will sustain us victoriously. So now, I want you to take a deep breath. And I want you to picture that the Antichrist has come into power. Okay? Antichrist is now in power, and he has mandated that everyone take the mark of the beast and worship the beast. Wow. That's pretty heavy stuff, right? But we, as children of God, and ambassadors of Christ on earth, we know our God, and we know that his word says very adamantly that God's wrath and indignation will come down on those who do this, and their end is the lake of fire, eternal death for those that take the mark of the beast and worship the beast. God says he wants himself to be worshiped, to worship our God above all and no others. He wants no other idols before him. This is the most abhorrent one of all, because it means death in the lake of fire if someone were to do that, for those that do, because there will be those who do, but not the children of God, not ABCers. We know better, for we've been taught very definitely the word of God says no, no, no. So we boldly choose to obey and follow our Heavenly Father and not receive the mark and not worship the beast, right? But now sits in the reality of life for us, because we are now forbidden to buy and to sell. And I personally believe that it also means no access to the medical profession of mammon. No doctors, no nurses, no hospitals, no medications. Are you picturing this? Now more than ever before, we need to remember who we are in Christ Jesus. Psalm 82:6 says, you are God's and children of the Most High. And that was such an important statement that Jesus repeated it in John chapter 10, verse 34. He referred back to it and reminded the Jews about what God said. So Jesus has given to us his power and his authority, and we have the powers of heaven to back us up. 2 Timothy 3:15 tells us that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So let's take a look at the Word of God and the Holy Spirit to guide us victoriously through these last days. And let's begin with the basics of eating and provision, as we are not subject to the financial laws of this world. Isaiah 55:1 says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters, and he that hath no money, come, buy and eat." Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. So we see that seeking God directly for our provisions will meet our needs. We've been encouraged to set aside and store at least 3 months and preferably 6 months of food and water for emergencies and for hard times where we've known things were going to happen. And if you've already stored things aside, except for the replenishing, you've already gotten them at a lower price. Because to store it up now is going to cost a little bit more. But our God is able to supply us, right? But again, we're looking at this time when the Antichrist is in power. And we should already have all of our goods stored up, ready to go. So we have so much food and water, but will that be enough for the time frame that we have before us till Jesus returns? Probably not. We might need to multiply the food and the water. And how do we do that? Well, we start with Luke 6:38. "Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto your bosom." Yes, it's God's bringing it to you, for with the same measure that you meet, it shall be measured back to you again. So as you give, it shall be given back to you in the same measure. So number one, we give, we share, and it shall be given unto you. This will not be through the normal channels of stores that we have been used to doing. No, but it's going to have to be through Jesus, who is the way, who will make the way for us. The guidance of the Holy Spirit will never be so crucial as it is during this time. Number two, the Word of God has several examples of food being multiplied. And we start with the Old Testament. Even in the Old Testament, we're talking about multiplying food and water with anointing. It's with God's partnership. So in the Old Testament, 1 Kings 17, verses 8 through 15, tells us of the prophet Elijah and the widow woman during a severe drought, God multiplying her oil and her flour for as long as the drought lasted. In other words, for as long as she needed it, and God, knowing the end from the beginning, knew exactly how long that was going to be and was obviously properly prepared to take care of her during that time. But what's really cool about this, without reading the whole scripture, it is a little lengthy, but it is wonderful. I encourage you to read all of these scriptures on your own, including the ones that I've listed, but not going to be reading today. Elijah came to her. He saw her putting together a little cake, putting the flour and the oil together, making a little cake. And he said, "Give me some." And she said, "Oh, but man of God, this is all I have. And I was going to feed my son and myself, and then we were going to die." In her mind, "I have no more food. If we can't eat, we're not going to make it." But he reiterated to her, "No, go ahead and make it, but give me first. Give the man of God first." Does that sound like a tithe, maybe? Giving to God first of our financial matters? Giving God first. We make God a partner with us from that point forward by making God a partner, by giving to him. And so Elijah encouraged her, "Give me some first, and then you will see God work." And so she did. She gave him first. She made God a partner by giving to the man of God first. And as she did that, she loosed the hands of God, and God was able to provide the multiplication of her oil and her flour throughout the entire fast to feed the three of them, Elijah, the woman, and her son. So that was all taken care of because of partnership with God. Moving on, we see that we are not subject to the medical laws, for our health and healing were paid for, we all know this, right? By the stripes of Jesus, those 39 stripes that Jesus took upon his body from that evil whip to cover all 39 categories of modern medicine, all sicknesses, all diseases, all infirmities, and all pains, all paid for by Jesus Christ. All the results, the benefits now belonging to us. So let's look at the scriptures that talk about that. And we are going to see here, for those of you who have been in ABC Healing School, for those of you who haven't been, we highly recommend it. You will be glad you did. But we teach a very nice little story of taking three scriptures to tell the story of healing from the Bible. And it begins with Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5. "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." With his stripes we are healed. Healing belongs to us because of what he did. And this was a prophecy. He hadn't done it yet at this point. This prophecy came 700 years before Jesus walked the face of the earth. 700 years. So this is saying what's going to be. And then we go to Matthew chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, where it says that when the evening was come, they brought unto him, unto Jesus, of course, many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. All that were sick. He paid the price to heal all that were sick. All we have to do is receive it. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses." So now here's Jesus on the earth as the Son of Man, going about healing with the power and authority of the Word of God and the Spirit of God. He is operating in victory on earth, manifesting the will of God in their lives. In 1 Peter 2:24, we have the third portion of the story. "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." Another translation says, "You have been healed." Past tense, completed work, done deal. This is the Apostle Peter looking back to the cross and saying, okay, the price has now been paid. Remember, Isaiah looked ahead, and then Jesus is here, and now Peter's looking back and says, It belongs to us now because he's done it. It's already done. It's already completed. And then Acts 10:38 really goes into play here with saying what Jesus wanted to do. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, and who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. They were partners. They were operating the will of God on earth through Jesus as the Son of Man, acting as a man. So, let's think about that. In the meantime, what about COVID-19 and all other pathogens? Do we need to fear them? No, 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 absolutely not. Philippians 2 verses 9 through 11 tells us that every name will bow its knee to the name of Jesus Christ. You know, the scientific community always assigns a name to every new disease, which is really a good thing for us because we can now command any and all diseases, mentioning them by name, to bow their knees to the name of Jesus and leave our bodies or stay away from our bodies in the first place, such as the COVID-19 virus. Do not come near. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. We have already been walking in the health and healing of our Jesus. Hallelujah. Let me read Philippians 2, just so we get a good picture of that. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, Jesus, and given him a name which is above every name, Jesus, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, things on earth, and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Whoa! Hallelujah. That inspires me. I hope it does you too. The Word of God is always so wonderful. And then God has another wonderful promise to us expressed through Luke 10:19. Behold, I give unto you power. There it is again, power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over the power, all the power of all the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. You got that? God's giving us power, and the enemy has no power over us. Our power is over him and everything he has going. So, we as ambassadors of heaven are not subject to the physical laws of this earth. We have God's protection from the kingdoms of man, animal, nature, and darkness. We have protection from wild animals. We have our angels that have been assigned to us to minister to us as the heirs of salvation. As it says in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, it refers to the angels in 13 and goes on to say, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation? Heirs of salvation. Point to yourself. You are one. You have accepted Jesus. You're in the family of God. You are an heir of salvation. Glory, hallelujah. And do you know it has been estimated that each one of us has 20,000 angels at our beck and call? Got that? 20,000 angels. Wow. Are we keeping our angels busy? Because, you know, they operate only when they hear the word of God. So we have to give them assignments with the power, the name of Jesus, the word of God being spoken. We don't want them standing around like this, sighing and wondering, I want to act, I want to bless my heir of salvation, to whom I've been assigned. I want to bless them, but I can't until you speak the word of God. Come on, do it, do it, do it. And so we speak the word of God, and then they're like, okay, great. Now I can bring the promises of God to manifestation in their lives. Glory, hallelujah. The angels are excited, and then we become excited when we see the fulfillment of those promises in our lives personally. And the two marvelous, powerful protection psalms we have been teaching at ABC for some time, and they are Psalm 23 and Psalm 91. And these are psalms that we have always recommended that you pray at the beginning of the day. As your day is getting started, you want to claim the protection of the Lord for you, for your family, for the things that concern you. And if you're in a really big rush, it's acceptable to say in the name of Jesus, I activate these promises. I make them active and operative in my life, in the lives of my family members, this day in Jesus' name. But whenever you have the time or make the time, it is wonderful to be able to read the entire psalm, each one of them, out loud. And so I am going to read from the Amplified Translation both of these psalms. Let's listen and let's just see how much God loves us and how much he wants to protect us and how much he wants to take care of us and how blessed we are to be in the family of God. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, to feed, guide, and shield me. I shall not lack. He makes me to lie down in fresh, tender, green pastures. He leads me beside the still and restful waters. Can't you just feel the peace? He refreshes and restores my life. He leads me in the paths of righteousness, uprightness, and right standing with him, not for my earning it, but for his name's sake. Yes, though I walk through the deep, sunless valley of the shadow of death, I will fear and I will dread no evil. For you, Lord, are with me. Your rod to protect and your staff to guide, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My brimming cup runneth over. Surely only goodness, mercy, and unfailing love shall follow me all the days of my life, and through the length of my days the house of the Lord in his presence shall be my dwelling place. Hallelujah. Psalm 91. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall remain stable and fixed under the shadow of the Almighty, whose power no foe can withstand. Picture that. You're in the secret place and you're in a very special place the enemy can't reach because you're with God and no foe can withstand God. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. On him I lean and rely, and in him I confidently trust. For then he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. Then he will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings shall you trust and find refuge. His truth and his faithfulness are a shield and a buckler. I just have to mention about the under his wings shalt thou trust. Have you ever had a bird, a large bird, sitting on your head and then starting to stretch out those wings, and the wing comes down like this. And suddenly all you see is the wing. You're in a very special secret place, and you're covered by that wing. And you know that it is a place of peace and protection. So, I'm sure most of you have not experienced that, but I have, and let me tell you, it really made this scripture come alive for me. So, maybe my sharing that could be a benefit to someone or someones that are hearing this. To continue, you shall not be afraid of the terror of the night. How many times through the Word of God does God say, do not fear, do not be afraid, do not be afraid, do not be afraid? When you're in that secret place of the Most High God, you are not to be afraid. There is nothing to fear. Do not be afraid of the terror of the night, nor of the arrow, the evil plots and slanders of the wicked that fly by day, nor of the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor of the destruction and sudden death that surprise and lay waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. It shall not come near your tent, nor your dwelling place, and your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. And so that is a dwelling place that God dwells in, and you shall not fear. There shall no evil befall you, nor any plague nor calamity come near your tent. Does this sound a little bit like Luke 10:19? No evil can befall you? Wow. For he will give his angels a special charge over you to accompany and defend and preserve you in all of your ways of obedience and service. You can't just be doing any old thing and expect that protection there. It's being focused on God. It's having those blinders on. It's looking at Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And it is trusting, totally comfortable, totally at peace in our God, knowing he has all the answers for us. It referred to his angels, and they shall bear you up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent shall you trample underfoot. Okay, here we go again. Because he has set his love upon me. This is God speaking now. Therefore, I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he knows and understands my name, the name of God, hallelujah, has a personal knowledge of my mercy, my love, and my kindness. Trust and relies on me, knowing that I will never forsake him. No, never. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. So in these last days, there might be times of trouble. And God saying he's there with us. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. That is powerful scripture. I want to pull out a couple of verses from Psalm 91, starting with verse 10. There shall no evil befall you. And as we said, that is reiterated in Luke 10:19. Nor any plague or calamity come near you. That could be COVID-19 is a plague. It's a calamity. It's been a worldwide, not just epidemic, but pandemic. But we are in the secret place of the Most High God. That doesn't concern us. That is something that cannot touch us when we are in that secret place of the Most High God. And Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. Let me read and then let me explain. For he will give his angels special charge over you to accompany and defend and preserve you in all of your ways of obedience and service. They shall bear you up on their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. This is a perfect opportunity for an affirmation for anyone who has any kind of a challenge with balance. Whether you're older or younger, sometimes balance can be a little bit of an issue. But we can plan in advance so that it doesn't become an issue. And here's the affirmation that I have done and am doing. In the name of Jesus, my angels bear me up, lest I dash my foot against anything that would attempt to try to make me trip, stumble, or fall. For in the name of Jesus, I shall never fall. Isn't that powerful? Let me repeat that slowly, so that you get a chance to jot notes down so that you can also say it for yourself and for your loved ones as needed. In the name of Jesus, my angels bear me up in their hands, lest I dash my foot against anything that would try to cause me to trip, stumble, or fall. For in the name of Jesus, I shall never fall. Amen, 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 and amen. We can look to God for everything. He cares about every little detail of our lives, and he wants us to look to him, to partner with him, to make all of his glory manifest in our lives. So next we talk about protection from wild animals, and I would like to read from Revelation chapter 6, verse 8. And I looked and beheld a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword. We know there's a lot of killing going on these days. And with hunger. Famine is an ever-growing issue, and with death, and with the beast of the earth. Now this is the fourth seal that has been opened. And we know that we are currently in the book of Revelation. Exactly where? We can surmise because we look at the first three and say, yeah, there's a pretty good possibility that we're already there. But I look at this for seal four and I think, wow, some of these things are already happening. And especially with the beast of the earth, I want to highlight some things to you here that are relative to this subject, which is going to happen more and more. But it's already happening. Animals are doing things that they have not done before. They are in places that they have not been before. And you're finding that actually as man has infringed upon the habitat of the wild, that the wild animals are infringing upon the habitat of humans. And now the two are starting to encounter each other. And at some point, it's going to be a major point of death for human beings from wild animals. Not so much yet, but watch and see. Let me give you some examples of ones that are already happening. We heard on the news about this herd of elephants in a reserve in southwest China that decided to leave. I mean, they'd been there for who knows how long. And now they just, one day, the herd got together and they just started walking out of the reserve and walking across the country. And my husband and I looked up on the internet and found a very interesting article about this. Scientists are totally mystified, totally bamboozled. They have no idea why they're doing this. They had food available in the reserve, so they can't be looking for food. But on the other hand, as they're walking around, they need to eat, among other things. And so what is going on? They don't know. They actually even have drones following them from the air to see what they're doing and what they're going to do, and seeing if they can piece any of this together to make any sense. I'm sure it makes sense to God. He knew this was going to happen, right? I'd like to read a little excerpt from this article. Talking about the herd of 15 elephants, they began moving north. And in the last few months, the elephants have popped up in a number of villages, towns, and cities. The report I saw on TV was where they were walking down the main street of a city, and the traffic kind of had to part its ways to make room for the elephants. They've been seen smashing down doors, raiding shops, stealing food, playing around in the mud, that's typical elephant behavior, and taking a bath in a canal, got to clean off that mud, and napping in the middle of a forest. And the statement was made that elephants usually sleep leaning up against a tree or something tall and strong like that. They do not usually lie down to sleep, but there are pictures of them now on this journey, lying down to sleep. It shows stress. It shows extreme tiredness. It's not a positive thing at all. So what is driving them? What is making them do this? We don't know. But they've also been spotted hoovering up crops in their wake and moseying into people's houses. On one occasion, this is cute, lining up in a courtyard to drink water, successfully turning on a tap with their trunks. And I'll bet they weren't thoughtful enough to turn that tap off when they were done. But that's the kind of thing that we'll just have to wait and see. Nobody's been hurt, property's been damaged, crops have been damaged. Homes have been damaged. People's schedules have been changed, making way for the elephants. So far, nobody's been hurt. But time will tell. They're usually gentle giants, but there are times when they have killed, and we'll see what happens. Okay, number two example. Oh, for those of you in school, the school was not open at this time, which turned out to be a really good thing. No students, no teachers, and I'm assuming it was a custodian that found the lion sleeping under the teacher's desk. That must have been quite a shock. Empty room except lion under the teacher's desk. Don't know how they got him out, but they did, and all was well when school reconvened. But if that happened once, can it happen again? Can it happen when people are there? Well, we'll see. Now, in Yellowstone Park, they have Old Faithful Geyser, which is a very big attraction. So they always have visitors to see Old Faithful, whew, doing its thing. Well, it seems there's a herd of bison in the area also. And lately, there have been three cases of the bison, unprovoked by the humans, charging and goring some of the people. They've not killed anybody, but they have injured them and certainly frightened them a great deal. And so this has happened three different times, not three at one time, but three separate occasions. Not a good sign. Okay, now You may have heard of this one too. I believe this one took place in Colorado. This couple had a bird feeder in their yard, and I guess they were close to the woods where the bears would come out. And this full adult bear was at the bird feeder trying to get at the food, and the couple were very upset with the bear. "Don't mess with our bird feeder. We love our birds. We want them to have the food." So they're at the window inside the house, tapping on the window and waving at the bear, saying, No, go away, go away. Leave our bird feeder alone." Well, they succeeded in getting the bear very upset. And the bear turned around and stormed the window, broke the window, and went into the house with the couple. Now, an enraged bear, and the comment was made, they thought she might have been a mother, might have had cubs in the area, and let me tell you, these mother bears are really a force to be contended with. I think she might very well have injured or even killed the people, except that they had a gun and they were able to get to it and kill the bear before the bear hurt them. Very sad situation, but we've seen other situations where wild animals have gone into people's houses, yards, and stores. Okay. Things to be aware of. Okay, and the last example of wild animals I want to mention has to do with sharks. It used to be that you'd hear of certain time of year that the sharks would be prevalent on the west coast of the United States. But with time, and more and more and more lately, they've been, I think they say something about the waters are warmer and it's drawing the sharks closer in and closer north. So there have been more and more shark attacks on the west coast and, are you ready for this? On the east coast as well. The sharks have shown up on the east coast. They've been in Florida, they've been in New York, New Jersey. These are ones I've heard specifically mentioned, probably all along the coast. But these are places where they had actual attacks take place. And these last few days, they've had to close down the beaches in New York because of too many shark attacks and shark sightings. The people can come to the beach, but they can't go in the water because they don't want anybody else hurt. And again, recently, people have been hurt but not killed. However, there have been instances of sharks killing people, and I suspect that will be more so as Satan unleashes his fury. He's going to see to it that these and other animals are out for destruction. However, remember, we are children of the Most High God. And you remember God's two witnesses in Revelation 11, verses 3 through 6? These are two men who are sold out to Jesus and living in the power of God's might. You know, we could say that about ourselves, couldn't we? Yeah, there are two people, hopefully just like us, that we are sold out to Jesus and we are living in the power of God and His might. So, reading from Revelation 11, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and if any man will hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies. And if any man shall hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. This is a time where the age of grace is over, people can no longer get saved. And so, if they mean harm to the children of God, we have this ability that God gave the two witnesses, and He make it available to us. And going on, these have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. Sounds a little bit like the days of Moses, right? Wow. But remember also 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5, as it addresses our protection through spiritual versus natural weapons. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. And this is something we need to remember and need to follow as we follow God through these next years. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that would exalt itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every thought. Wow, because we know if we have a thought, the thought can lead to words, and the words can lead to actions. And if it's a thought we don't want to think, we need to take it down immediately. Don't allow it to go any farther. Another example under the Old Covenant is found in 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. The prophet Elisha, taking the one thing that a desperate widow woman had to work with, her jar of oil. She came running to the man of God for help because her husband had died and left her destitute in great debt. They were going to take her sons as slaves, and don't know what would have happened to her, but I'm sure it would not have been good. So she's saying, "My Lord, what can I do?" And he said, "Okay, I want you to take that one thing that you have to work with, your pot of oil, and I want you to get a whole lot of containers." He actually worded it as not a few. So she went around to her neighbors and gathered together all the containers that she could, jars, cans, pans, whatever, and lined them up. And then Elisha prayed, and God multiplied the oil to fill every single one of those containers. And when the last one was full, the oil stopped. But then Elisha said, "Okay, now take the oil, sell it." And guess what? There was enough to pay off all the debts and for her and her two sons to live on for the rest of their lives. The abundance of God, the provision of our God, when she was totally dependent upon God and wanting to do things His way, He performed on her behalf. Moving up to the new and better covenant, we look to the Gospel of Mark in the recounting of Jesus feeding the 5,000. That's Mark chapter 6, verses 31 to 44. And again in Mark 8, 1 through 9, when Jesus fed the 4,000. In both cases, all Jesus had to work with was a small amount of bread and a few little fishes. I believe in the one case it said it was a little boy's lunch, and yet they had thousands of people to feed. So, how does this work? Well, Jesus showed us exactly how to do it. You offer it to God, you bless it and give thanks, and then you break it and you serve, and you serve, and you serve, and you serve. And as it is served, it kept multiplying, and it ended up being not only enough for all of the people of the 5,000 men plus women and children, or the 4,000 men plus women and children. Not only did it feed all of them, but there were leftovers. And 7 baskets with the 4,000 and 12 baskets with the 5,000 were what was left over. And I'm sure they sent them home with whoever provided the fishes and the bread in the first place, and they had to have been hugely blessed. In 1 Kings 17:2-5, God commanded ravens to feed Elijah by the brook, so that he had food and water provided through God until the drought was so bad that the brook dried up. Then God led Elijah to the widow woman, where God now multiplied the oil and the flour to sustain them through the rest of the drought. You see how God worked? It's like, Elijah, you stay here and I'm providing for you, okay? This is for a season. The season's now over. Now you move over to this widow woman, and here's what I'm going to do there. And so God's provision takes care of us no matter what our situation, no matter where we are, what we're doing. Now, there's a modern day testimony toward the end of the 20th century of a very pregnant Nora Lamb as a Christian political prisoner in a labor camp in China, having food being brought to her by rats. I say very pregnant because during this period of hard physical labor, her pregnancy grew to 13 months before she was finally released from China to Hong Kong, which at that time was a free area, free nation, and she was able to deliver her baby in a free country. There were two miracles here. One is the Chinese were not feeding Nora enough to sustain her and her baby. So God sent rats to bring her food. Now I can just see the look on some of your faces. Rats? Thinking of Elijah and ravens? Rats? Ick. Aren't they dirty? Look at all those germs. Ick! Oh, I couldn't possibly do that. Well, let me tell you, when God is doing it, he's going to make it all right. And we bless our food first anyway, don't we? According to the scripture that we have all known in Exodus 23:25. Yes, so we bless our food and our water. And if it comes by unusual means during these years, so be it. It's God providing for you. It's okay. It's safe. It's healthy. Because our God would not have it any other way. Because he loves us so much. He wants to provide for us. Number two miracle for Nora was the baby growing in her womb for 13 months, which, in my knowledge, is unheard of in the natural. But we know all things are possible through Jesus Christ and faith in that name. It was her goal to make sure that baby was born in freedom. And God honored all of her prayers, taking care of her, getting her out to freedom, keeping the baby going until she was able to deliver. Wow. Big, big, wonderful miracles. But modern day, to encourage us that God is still God and he's still on his throne and he still loves us and he still wants to take care of us if we will but trust him and turn to him. Actually, we have to turn to him first, trusting him. In John 14:12-14, Jesus himself tells us that we can do all the works that he did, plus even greater works than what he did, shall we do? Now let me read this from John 14. Verily, verily, remember that means truly, truly. It's Jesus saying, I am telling you the truth. Pay attention to what I'm about to say because this is the truth. I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And I refer you to the teaching my husband did this past Friday night. Today's the 24th of July. It would have been the 22nd of July of Friday night. Name of Jesus, part two. And he went into detail on that scripture and what the original intention was of it. And it's very powerful. Lastly, we are not inhabitants of the earth or inhabitors, as the King James Version puts it. We need to see ourselves as strangers and sojourners in a strange land, as Abraham did in Genesis 23:4. Psalm 119:19 calls us strangers in the earth. 1 Chronicles 29:15 calls our days on earth as a shadow, emphasizing the point that we are on the earth, but not of the earth. And this is especially important for us to understand when we read Revelation 8:13. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound." So after the fourth trumpet has sounded and the age of grace has ended, an angel flying through the midst of heaven cries out with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the three trumpet judgments that are about to take place to come against those who have rejected Jesus Christ." So it's not coming against us. The woe is not meant for us. Again, we stay in that secret place of the Most High God. Remembering that we are the body of Christ, we are the ambassadors of heaven, so we need not fear these judgments as long as we are in the right place at the right time. There's never a moment of time when we should not be led by the Holy Spirit, for he knows all things. He knows the end from the beginning. He's able to guide us victoriously through the maze and the minefields of these last days. I would refer you to a lesson that I taught on Sunday, July 11th, 2021, entitled Plagues and Prophecies, which goes into detail regarding some of these events which are coming shortly upon us. In Revelation 12:12, another woe. "Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." You know, in Ephesians 6, it talks about the devil has these fiery darts. Okay, that was then. This is now. By the time of Revelation, when he's in great wrath and he knows his time is short, he says, "Fooey on these fiery darts." Now he's pulling out his flaming missiles. He's going out with everything he's got. He's putting it out there. So be aware and know that he's going to do everything that he can to come against us. What better time to dwell in the secret place of the Most High God than this, exercising the authority and dominion which Jesus has given to us? No weapon formed against us shall prosper. Again, this has echoes of Luke 10:19. I want to read Isaiah 54:14, 15, and 17 from the Amplified Classic. "You shall establish yourself in righteousness, rightness, in conformity with God's will and order. You shall be far from even the thought of oppression and destruction. For you shall not fear. There it is again. You shall not fear. And from terror, for it shall not come near you. Behold, they may gather together and stir up strife. But it is not from me, God is saying. Whoever stirs up strife against you shall fall and surrender to you. And the King James translation says, you shall show them to be in the wrong. But no weapon that is formed against you shall prosper, and surely every tongue that shall rise against you in judgment, you shall show to be in the wrong. This peace, righteousness, security, triumph over opposition is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, those in whom the ideal servant of the Lord is reproduced. This is the righteousness or the vindication which they obtained from me. This is that which I impart to them as their justification, says the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord God Almighty. You know, there's so much more that I could share with you about surviving and thriving in these ending days, but I don't have the time here and now. So I will refer you to ABC School of Prosperity, two particular modules entitled Supernatural Provisions and Miraculous Prosperity, which are especially geared for these last days. The Word of God is filled with amazing examples that we can find and follow. Remember that Jesus himself is expecting us to perform all the works that he did and greater works than what he did as the situations and circumstances demand, all to our benefit and to his glory. In Jesus' name, hallelujah, amen.
Well, praise the Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Pastora Sarah. It is so important that we realize that we are ambassadors, that we are ambassadors for Christ, to bring people into the kingdom, but then also that we would understand our authority as ambassadors in this earth, that we do have the ability to supersede the laws of the kingdoms of man, darkness, animals, and nature. So we are a blessed people, far over and above we could even imagine. And so as we step into that authority and that power and dominion that we've been learning about, then we are stepping into the fullness of our salvation as well. So let's go into communion. Or even what I could say is, let us continue to be in communion, because we are in communion with God, and the anointing of the kingdom has come into each of our locations. And so as we continue now, we are going to put into the effect this, the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we thank you, Lord Jesus, for this body. Thank you that you gave of yourself, that on that night that you were betrayed, you took the bread, you blessed and broke it, you gave it to your disciples, and you said, take and eat, this is my body, broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. And even as we eat of this, your body, Lord Jesus, our bodies are made whole. Because with every lash upon your back, your healing was coming to us. And we eat of this, and we by faith receive that anointing for healing. So thank you, Lord Jesus, for your body broken for us. And we eat this in faith. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. And in the same manner, Lord, you took the cup, and you said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Drink this in remembrance of me." Thank you for this covenant, Lord. Thank you that we can come and enter into that covenant because your blood was put on the mercy seat. Our sins are forgiven, and we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. And the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in us. So we receive this now in Jesus' name. Amen.